So we move to the Leonardo Virgin of the Rocks, and this is the National Gallery London version, so the second version of the two works of the same subject, same theme. The vital statistics on this one, 1495 to 1508, so across two phases at least, therefore 1495 to 9, phase 1, and then 1499 to 1508 as phase 2. Oil on poplar panel. The dimensions 190 by 120 cm, which is nearly 2 metres or 6 foot tall. This is the second version. He'd sold the first to Ludovico Sforza, Duke of Milan, and that is in the Louvre, the second version of 1483 that was started. The provenance of this one, though, it was owned by the Scottish artist Gavin Hamilton, certainly in the late 18th century, and then by 1880 it entered the National Gallery London collection. So in terms of the commission, one of two, the whole programme was a kind of installation in effect with two other panels and combining to make an altarpiece that was more complicated than just those three works. The Virgin of the Rocks was to be the centrepiece, however. The commission came from the Confraternity of the Immaculate Conception in the Church of San Francesco Grande in Milan, and the chapel was founded by Beatrice d'Este, who was the wife of Ludovico Sforza, Duke of Milan, and it was a brotherhood of monks, essentially, thus a confraternity or brotherhood. And the altarpiece was to feature with two other panels, as aforementioned, and the aim is for a kind of installation come experience, conceived therefore as a Gesamtkunstwerk, a total artwork, or a bel composto in conception. The altarpiece was to decorate the Ancona, specifically a carved wooden altar designed to accommodate pictures. The two angels playing musical instruments probably stood on either side, thus as kind of coulisses of a large sculpture of the Virgin. And Leonardo's painting, which is probably supposed to represent the Immaculate Conception, was placed directly beneath the sculpture and made up the central panel, ultimately. The brief stipulated was for the Madonna and Child with angels, and thus, as we look at the final piece, he obviously took liberties with that stipulation. Subject is the idea of the Immaculate Conception of Virgin Mary, and this was much debated at the time in medieval Europe. The Franciscan order, for example, supported it, while the Dominican order contested it. And Mary is referred to here as the Madonna of Humility. We have these barren rock formations which magically spawned flowering plants, thus redolent there of another kind of form of the Immaculate Conception, fertility, yet in sort of barren times. Leonardo's biographical details, well, there's so much one could say, but in terms of his general demeanour, very restless, sort of insatiable curiosity, called himself a disciple of experience. He was self-taught, ostensibly, clearly a polymath and a archetypal Renaissance man, if not the consummate Renaissance man. The interest here in nature, geology, et al., obviously emanates in this piece. Highly prolific figure, you know, this is the man that produced about 5,000 manuscript pages. He just moved to Milan, and in fact, this was his first commission, the Louvre version, incidentally, then this one, of course. But this was following, really, accusations of homosexuality with a young man. He was patronised then by Ludovico Sforza and becomes official court artist to the Duke of Milan. Now, in the painting itself, the cast of characters in this kind of sacra rappresentazione, it's like a tableau vivant. The family group are of, obviously, the Virgin, therefore the Madonna, St. John the Baptist, and Christ Child. And the scene is based on how they have now fled the Massacre of the Innocents and Herod, of course. And so what we have is a kind of silent yet interactive sacra conversazione of great tenderness, mystery, enigma. And St. John the Baptist on the left-hand side holds a reed cross. This is Jesus' cousin, of course, signals over to the infant Christ, who then responds in retort with a blessing, Christ Child being on the right-hand side. Now, slightly outside of that kind of holy circle, as it were, is the Archangel Uriel, an androgynous angel to St. John. And this angel is witness to the whole scene, of course, and in particular the narrative in the centre. The setting is obviously key. This grotto which is kind of overhung with rocks and dense with some vegetation, perhaps reflecting the contemporary influence of Jura, who'd visited Leonardo, and it was a sort of reciprocal interchange there of influences. The basis is actually the cave in the Arno Valley near Vinci that Leonardo was intrigued with since he was a youth. And the figures are set within this shady grotto with views through the rocks to a watery landscape beyond. And we also have, incidentally, a still pool in the very fore of the picture too, in the picture plane. The pinnacles and so forth are sandstone and diabase. The vertical thrust of these pinnacles and the broken surfaces and dark fissures provide an upward energy which contrasts with the water's flat stillness. And these bizarre rock formations recall the Dolomite Mountains of northeastern Italy, incidentally. The composition, as we'd imagine from Leonardo and as a kind of archetype of the High Renaissance mode, we have divine geometry. The Virgin's head is at the vertex or apex of one key pyramid, but there is a second two. And these two pyramids, kind of crossing as they do, create the Star of David. Obviously, he conveys a sense of perspectival depth and recession with aerial or atmospheric perspective, more so really than linear. And this shows perhaps a development from the Quattrocento Florentine Renaissance through the northern into the Milanese style, or it can, of course, be Florentine and even Roman with regards Leonardo, because he was more itinerant than many. And we think about the systems of, you know, geometry as well as the measurements of the figures, the proportions, therefore. So using Vitruvian theory, the braccia of the arm length, the canon of proportions and mathematics of Pythagorean geometry, Phidian, therefore the golden ratio, golden section geometry, and Fibonacci too. Of course, Leonardo had put all this into his own treatise on proportion, La Divina Proportione. And it shows again that, you know, whilst you have this artist, he's producing sculptural form with divine geometry. So it kind of obviously combines mathematics with geometry, with sculpture, with painting, thought, philosophy, theology, et al. Now, the meaning, interpretation, symbolism. The Virgin Mary is conceived as an earth mother of a lunar perfection, and she is based on idealism and therefore Neoplatonic ideals of beauty. For example, the golden ratio and Fibonacci applied in her facial geometry construction. But she has a sorrowful expression or countenance. The atmosphere itself is perhaps proleptic in terms of prescience of Christ's future fate. Also, the ethereal landscape seems prescient too. It all foreshadows also the baptism of Christ, and thus in the first version, you know, he is pointing at the water and Christ at the same time, kind of thing. John, the protective garden, the Virgin, perhaps the hortus conclusus, invariably Plato's allegory of the cave is definitely a source of inspiration, hence the grotto-esque setting. And the monoliths in the grotto represent the arch of the heavens. So you have this kind of nature and creation combine in almost a sort of divine pantheism. Clearly the four elements, as we've come across before with certainly the Venetian artist, but earth, air, fire, water, therefore Mary, perhaps redolent of earth, the angel, therefore air, flight, and born with wings, of course. John with water, hence the baptism, and then Jesus with the fire because of the sun. Now, Leonardo's own notions similarly, I guess, but body represents fertility, the rocks, the bones, the stream, the blood, and the herbs, fertility. And the cave is key. It's the womb. And cavo, C-A-V-O in Italian, is interchangeable for both kind of womb and cave, of course. The flora, significant botanical forms with symbolism, inevitably. The columbine of the Virgin is for fidelity and holiness, but also the dove of the Holy Ghost, given the white wing pattern it sort of has within its construction as a plant. The cyclamen of Christ, or the sorrow of the Virgin. The primrose is seen as the key to heaven opened by Mary and an emblem of the Saviour's sinlessness. And that's so important with, of course, this subject of the Immaculate Conception. The fern of St. John provides shelter, and also the palm fronds radiate outwards in the tree's sort of flaring fans. These are identical to the spokes found inside a scallop shell, which is a symbol associated not only with Mary, but specifically with the doctrine of her Immaculate Conception. techniques and processes, then four poplar panels, in fact, were nailed together as one. The layer of gesso and animal skin glue size was added, and then walnut oil. The materials, certainly lapis lazuli, and then we have the imprimatur layer, of course. But in order to gain the right perspective, the shapes, the forms, and the contour line for the figures in particular, he used a cartone, which is a cartoon, transferred via spolvero, which is the technique using a stiletto and pouncing method. Many anatomical studies, inevitably, dissection included, and hence by this stage, the second version, he is much more technically advanced with optics and shading and tonality as well as anatomical realism. Hence, there is greater naturalism anatomically and corporeality. We also have the 1500 cartoon of St. Anne, St. John, which he used as a sort of prototype to work from. Drapery studies too that were based on plaster casts of actual cloth, which was sat up, right, sort of stiff in his studio that he could then make studies of. And textures and surfaces are beautiful of blue, velvet and gold silk, almost Venetian in manner. The effects generated, certainly use of chiaroscuro and possibly tenebrism, it's rather dark, possible bitumen added. And this sort of crepuscular hour is attained via the sfumato effect for a softened, suffused light to create a kind of enigmatic ambience. What is typical of the Leonardo style here then? Well, it's the summation of all science, geology, art, feeling, spirituality, mysticism, theology, you know, everything. The curls of the hair of St. John in particular linked to this interest he had in movement and the spiral, the vortex of water and shell spirals. And of course, the hands that he was so renowned for, the expressive use of the hands, the foreshortening in the case of the virgins in particular. And then really to end, you know, one takes oneself to the National Gallery experience and the quincentenary exhibition, where we also reflect on the 2008-10 restoration, where quite a lot of varnish, in fact, had been removed that was added in 1948.